Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim him who has called you darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim him who called you of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. Will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In our study through the magnificent book of Ephesians, we've gotten down to Ephesians 1:21. We have analyzed the magnificent subject in relationship to the difficulties that we have, and we see this presented to us in the scripture that Sly read a few moments ago, Ephesians 6:12. Our conflict is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of evil in the heavenlies. So we're tying together today not only Ephesians 1:21, Philippians 2:5, but Ephesians 6:12. You'll keep these verses in mind as we move along today. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service. May we pray together, please. Father, we're aware of the fact that you've blessed us all so richly. We're the recipients of your magnificent grace. We thank you for salvation grace. We thank you for living grace. We thank you for dying grace. We thank you for the fact that we realize that every day we are alive, that we are the recipients of your magnificent presence and power and blessings. Help us to understand today that we're involved in a conflict. We realize that this is the angelic conflict. When we think in terms of that, we are aware of the fact that our conflict is not with blood and flesh, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of evil in the heavenlies. Help us today to realize how powerful your life for us is, if we'll only accept what you provided for us and live in accordance with your divine thinking. We realize that we have the responsibility of thinking either God's thoughts or satanic thoughts. We pray that we will be able today again to see how important it is for us to realize that we are responsible for accepting the magnificent system which you provided for us so that we can live victoriously and triumphantly in the days that you allow us on this earth. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. For a few moments, we'll look again in Ephesians 6:12, since we have that on the screen. Our conflict is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of evil in the heavenlies. You'll remember that last week when we gave you information in relationship to Ephesians 6:12, and again when we emphasized it on Wednesday night, I pointed out the fact that you have some unique words in this verse, and it is the little word pros, P-R-O-S, which means face to face. I want you to see how many times this word pros is used in Ephesians 6:12. It says, our conflict is not against blood and flesh, but it is against face to face with, and then we have rulers, we have pros and authorities, we have pros with world rulers of darkness, and pros with spiritual host of evil in the heavenlies. I just wanted you to be able to see that what we're seeing here today is that we're involved in a conflict. And we must learn how to oppose our enemy. That's the major emphasis of this first session today. In the light of all the verses we're giving you, we must learn how to oppose our enemy. We must be aware before we see the need to oppose. I'm trying to let you see the reason why I gave the title to this message. We must be aware before we see the need to oppose. We're involved in a conflict, the angelic conflict, and we must be aware before we see the need to oppose. The answer to this is in Philippians 2:5. We're looking at it on the screen now, which says, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We look at it for a few moments before we see it exegetically. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is telling us that we have the responsibility of thinking God's thoughts, thinking what Jesus thinks. That's the reason why this verse is so powerful. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we look at it from an exegetical standpoint. I see that on the screen for you now. You'll see that it says, let this mind. And there's the word mind. It is the Greek word phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. You'll notice that the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God to the Philippian believers and to us, we have a responsibility to obey a command. You'll notice how that word is used. It is the present active imperative verb, second person plural of phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. We can see by looking at this particular verb that it is God's command that we as believers think the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to either think God's thoughts, the thoughts of our Savior, or either we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature and think satanic thoughts. So what I'm trying to do is to lay a little foundation for you to be able to see that the challenge to our hearts today, since we're involved in such a tremendous conflict, the conflict of the ages, we need to be aware of the fact that we're involved in that conflict and decide what we're to do in the light of the Word of God. Philippians 2:5 again says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're looking at this verse. We're going to begin by showing you that we can either have what we call God's thoughts, good thoughts, agathos, intrinsic good thoughts, or we can have the thoughts that are designed by Satan for us. We call that evil. On the screen now, you're going to see that evil is a system of thinking. I pause right there before I continue that sentence because I want you to see that we want to be able to comprehend what evil is and what God's thinking is. And in Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So on the one hand, we can have the thoughts of our Lord, or on the other hand, we can have satanic thinking that we call evil. Evil then is a system of thinking. But notice the rest of the sentence that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. I don't want to go so rapidly that you're not able to see what I'm trying to get over. And that is that you and I have a moment by moment decision to make in relationship to how we're going to think. And we will not be able to oppose the problems of life in the realm of satanic thinking unless we are aware of that problem that exists to every born again believer. Evil is a system of thinking, both opposing divine truth on the one hand, in the realm of belief, and in the realm of behavior. You're seeing that I'm emphasizing two words here. One is belief, what we understand and believe, and the other is how we act in relationship to our belief. So evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in the realm of belief and in the realm of behavior. Now, technically, but not too technically, we need to see this. Evil is found in the New Testament with different Greek words. I'm presenting these to you because I think it's good for you to be able to remember that one word that describes evil is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. When you look that word up and discover what it means opposed to goodness of character. Opposed to goodness of character. Along the way, we're going to be able to see how these words are carried out. The second word that you see on the screen is the Greek word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, which means opposed to divine viewpoint. The third word that is used in the New Testament is the Greek word phalos, which is P-H-A-U-L-O-S, which means opposed to divine good. I think it's important for me to reiterate, recapitulate, let you see again these three words. Kakos, opposed to goodness, the goodness and character of God. Evil, poneros, opposed to divine viewpoint. And phalos, which is opposed to divine good. What I've discovered in my study of the New Testament, that these are very important words. I specifically want you to look at the last one. It is the word phalos. The Greek word phalos actually can be described as dung. And I hesitate to even use that word, but I think when I say it, immediately you realize how unique that word is used in relationship to the subject of evil. Evil opposed to goodness of character of God. Evil opposed to divine viewpoint. Evil, phalos, opposed to divine good. It's important for us to be able to see actually what is the meaning of the word evil. Once we get this into our thinking, we're going to be able to see that evil is Satan's deception in relationship to us. So I put this down then as evil, deception. What is evil? I believe that the word evil in the New Testament has a distinct technical and categorical meaning. It is not simply a generic word referring to anything bad or sinful. It is a lot more than that. I pause again on point one because of the power of this point. What is evil? It's a distinct category in the Word of God. It has technical and categorical meaning. It's not simply a generic word in the New Testament. It not only refers to bad and sinful, but it goes far beyond bad and sinful. So I repeat, number one, evil has a distinct technical and categorical meaning in the Word of God. It is not simply a generic word referring to anything bad or sinful. It is a lot more than that. If I could come and sit by your side now and see what you've written down, I trust that you have written down some things that I'm emphasizing here by this word, evil. Number two, the word refers specifically to the policy of Satan. Last Wednesday night, I emphasized the fact that you and I must realize that we are responsible in our church for having what we classify as systematic theology, a system of study. Churches need to have and present a system of study. We need to use various words to describe various biblical subjects, various technical emphases in relationship to the Word of God. We need to put these things down. Every other field of endeavor has a system of thinking. We as believers need to have a system of thinking. The word refers specifically to the policy system of Satan as the ruler of this world, and also his modus operandi from the time of his fall throughout the angelic revolution and down to the point he became the ruler of the world. A powerful point indeed. Number three, Satan has a system, and Satan's system is opposed to anything involving the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us must realize that Satan is opposed to anything involving Jesus Christ. He is devoted to distorting or obscuring any truth related to biblical truths. You and I must be able to see, comprehend, be aware, because if we're not aware, we will not be in a position to oppose satanic thinking. That's the title of the message today. There must be awareness before there can be opposition. And many believers, I am of the opinion, go through life without realizing that we're involved in an angelic conflict. I enjoy talking about this. In fact, I'm aware of the fact that there are many people to whom I speak who are not part of our fellowship here. I have joy in presenting to them the fact that God has a plan for us being here. And I shared this in recent days. It's unique to understand when you were born, when I was born, the period of time that God has allowed us to be on this earth. In other words, in the span of time, God put you and me here at a specific period of time. The question that I have is, why are we here? I asked that question the other day. I repeat it this morning. You need to ask yourself the question, why am I here? What is the reason that God put me on the earth at this particular point of time in history? Why am I here? And I said this to someone just in the last day or so. We're here because there's a reason and a purpose and a plan for us being here. Whatever your age, young, middle age, old, whatever the age is, God put you and me here at this particular point of time in history because He has a plan for your life and for mine. The question I have is, what is your plan? Is it in accordance with God's plan? Why are you here? Why am I here? And I turned to someone sitting by my side the other day and I said, There's a reason for us being here. Have you ever heard of the angelic conflict? Well, man, that's through a question. Have you ever heard of the angelic conflict? We're here in relationship to solving that angelic conflict that relates on the one hand to God's good, agathos, and relates on the other hand to these three words that I've given you in relationship to evil. Notice number three again. Satan is opposed to anything involving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's devoted to distorting or obscuring any truth related to biblical truths. In other words, what you need to see and what I need to see is we've got a decision to make every moment of every day that we live. Number four, through evil, Satan brings about two major consequences on earth. Let me let you see it again. Through evil, satanic thinking, Satan brings about two major emphases and consequences on the earth. One relates to sin, and the other relates to human good. Look at those two words, sin, human good. Human good could be classified as the motivation of evil. Notice, if you will, please, two different areas. One of those is sin, one of those is human good. Both of which are based on errors in thinking. Sin is related to the wrong attitude in relationship to the subject and an error in our thinking. Human good, on the other hand, is based on an error in thinking. Notice now number five. Self-righteousness combined with human good, which is sincerity, produces saturation of evil. You have to think. It cannot just fly away. You've got to think. Self-righteousness combined with human good, which is sincerity, produces saturation of evil in a nation. If you want to know what's wrong with our nation in the realm of what is wrong, you have to understand that it is a saturation of self-righteousness and human good. Number six, the reason we study this subject is to learn that you and I, mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, cannot solve problems by human solutions. Please be able to see with me what is so major here. You and I cannot solve problems by human solutions. The only solution to human problems is a divine solution. God and His Word presents the answer to every human need. Number seven. A person consistently involved with satanic thinking is involved with evil. A person consistently involved in satanic thinking, out of harmony, out of fellowship, making their life along the way under the control of their sinful nature. A person consistently involved in this type of thinking is involved in evil. And number eight, evil results in the destruction of society. The malfunction of society and the removal of legitimate authority under divine establishment. The reason I've not changed pages is because I want you to see number eight again. Evil results in the destruction of society, the malfunction of society, and the removal of legitimate authority under divine established laws. Are you familiar with the laws of divine establishment? Let me just pause for a moment to let you see. Volition, marriage, family life, and nationalism. I gave those to you just very rapidly, but I want you to see that I've just given you a brief presentation of divine established laws. Are you seeing now how Satan is attacking choice, volition? Do you see how Satan is attacking marriage in our day? Do you see how Satan is attacking home life, family life in our day? Do you see how Satan is attacking nationalism in our day? I'll not spend any more time there. Number 9. Satan's original sin was a distortion of biblical concepts. Satan's original sin, we'll see it in a few moments if we have time. Satan's original sin was a distortion of biblical concepts. So evil then is a distortion of biblical principles and divinely established laws. Oh, I told you at the beginning that when I talk about evil, it is not simply just a word, a generic word. It's in the scripture a technical. It's a word that is very powerful indeed. Many times people study the word and they never have the comprehension of the subject of evil. Number 10, evil originated and existed before human history with the purpose to have a system to oppose God. In a few moments, I'm going to read some scripture to you, and I want you to turn in your Bibles, and we're going to see. Evil originated and existed before human history with the purpose to have a system to oppose God. I'm perturbed and disturbed when people don't want a system of theology. When people are not interested in what God's Word says from a biblical standpoint on various theological subjects. Notice, if you will, please, that Satan is very organized. And if he's organized, we as believers ought to be organized. And we ought to be able to learn a category of subjects. And that's the reason over these past 40 years, we've given you one subject after another in relationship to the exegetical studies of the Word of God, so that we can hang things onto this, so that when we're out there in public throughout the week, when temptations and various attitudes enter our minds, we're able to go in our thinking to utilize the truth of God's Word to meet that particular situation. Evil originated, number 10 again, and existed before human history. And the purpose was to have a system to oppose God. Satan desires to beat the Lord Jesus Christ to the millennium. Some of you really got that, didn't you? He desires to beat Jesus Christ to the millennium with an attempt to produce a perfect world. You really have to let that sink in. As the world follows that plan, the more degenerate the world becomes. If you will now, please, open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. If you will, please, hold your hand there and go to the last book of the New Testament, which is Revelation. We're going to be seeing some correlated verses here. First of all, I want you to look with me at Isaiah 14, 12. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. I'll come back to this in a few moments and give you an outline. Verse 13. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Verse 15. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Now, what I need to tell you is that these verses present the first, second, and third falls of Satan. The first fall is found in verses 13 and 14. The second fall is found in verse 12. The third fall is found in verse 15. Hold that place. Go now to Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, shut it and sealed it over, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, if you will, please go to Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. No, I've already given you that. Go to chapter 12, Revelation 12. Go down to verse 7 and 8 and 9. I want you to hold these verses in your thinking, please. There was war in heaven. Revelation 12, 7. War in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. Verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. On the screen now, you're going to see these three things. Fall 1, Fall 2, and Fall 3. Please take the verses down, and then in a few moments, as I give you a quick overview, you're going to see how all this fits together. Fall 1 is found in Isaiah 14, 13. I'm not getting into the Ezekiel passages now. All I'm trying to do for brevity of time is to let you see the Isaiah passages. Fall 1 is presented to us in Isaiah 14, verse 13. I'll read it again. Look at Isaiah 14, 13. You said in your heart. Now notice the personal pronouns here. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. There are five of them, five personal pronouns. Let me go back and read them to you. What is he saying, this angel? I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. If you'll notice, fall one is presented to us in Isaiah 14:13. Notice, if you will now, fall two, Isaiah 14:12. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? Notice, if you will now, fall three, verses 15, 16, and 17. 15. Nevertheless, this is Isaiah 14:15. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? Okay, please pay very close attention. Fall one of Satan, found in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. We're only looking at Isaiah 14. What was the fall of Satan, the first fall? It was negative choice. Satan, as all of us know, was an angel, perfect, complete, and yet he had free will as an angel. If you're not paying attention, you're going to miss some of the most important facts of life. Satan was an angel, perfect, complete, yet with free will, choice. Something in him which would allow him to go either in the right direction or in the wrong direction, would allow him to go contrary to where he was in his position at that time. We call it negative volition. And it's presented to us in the Ezekiel passage of Ezekiel 28:15. The second fall is depicted in the middle of the tribulation. We find it in Revelation 12:7, 8, and 9, which I read a few moments ago. The second fall is depicted in the middle of the tribulation in Ezekiel 28:16. Revelation 12:7, 8, and 9. This fall occurs in the middle of the tribulation. He is cast out of heaven to the earth, which changes the nature of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, resulting in what is called the Great Tribulation. Right now, I trust that you have in your mind a timeline, and you're able to see where we spent a lot of time in relationship to those 7 years. We emphasized the first 3.5 years. We emphasized the last 3.5 years. And we told you that the last 3.5 years are referred to in the Scripture as the Great Tribulation. The fall occurs in the middle of the tribulation. Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth, which changes the nature of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, resulting in it being called the Great Tribulation. The third fall, found in Ezekiel 28 and Revelation 20:10, which I read. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Summary. First fall, Isaiah 14:13. In verse 14, this angel had free will, and his egotism is revealed in those words, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. No one will miss this. You can see the personal pronouns there, and you can see what is taking place in the thinking of this angel. Egotism. I will ascend into heaven. A Hebrew idiom meaning I will take over God's throne. I will take over God's throne. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He intends to take God's place in ruling angels. What I want you to do is we will not be able to oppose our enemy unless we are aware of our enemy. I would exalt, he said, my throne above the stars of God. He intends to take God's place in ruling angels. Number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, means rulership of the world. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, rulership of mankind. Clouds are used in the Bible at least 100 times, referring to God's presence. In Psalm 104, Isaiah 19, Matthew 24:30. Number five, I will be like the Most High God. What we're seeing here is what is taking place in the volition, the thinking of this angel. I will be like the Most High God. Satan desires God's essence. He is saying, I will take God's place. Now, folks, I need to tell you, you and I ought to see this. It ought to be revolutionary to us. It should be alarming to us. What Satan has always desired, in other words, to sever the line from which Jesus Christ would be born. But Jesus Christ has been successful. He died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended, sitting at the Father's right hand, victorious over death, hell, grave, sin, so forth. And so now, what Satan is doing is he's shooting at you and me as believers. We're the target now. And unless we are aware of the fact that we're the target, we're going to let ourselves find ourselves on a day-by-day basis in falling away from the plan of God for our lives. And being under the control of our sinful nature, not under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He says, I will be like the Most High. Satan desires God's essence. He's saying, I will take God's place. Second fall, Isaiah 14, 12, Revelation 12, 9, war in heaven. War in heaven. I've already mentioned this. Two forces, the elect angel, Michael, and the fallen angels led by Satan. Satan and millions of fallen angels will be cast out by Michael and the elect angels. We find this in Revelation 12, 8. It reveals that the dragon and his angels will eventually be defeated. When you look at Revelation 12, 9, it depicts how Satan is cast out, calling him old serpent. When you go back to Genesis 3, the original sin called devil, diabolos, slanderer, satanos. The Hebrew word means enemy. He's our enemy. He's our adversary. He's our accuser. And the scripture goes on to say, which deceives. He's the father of lies. John 8:44. To the whole world. How? He's working out of heaven into the earth. The second fall is in the middle of the tribulation. And that last fall is Isaiah 14, 15, 16, 17. Listen to it. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down the Sheol. That's the third fall. To the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? And on and on and on he goes to say, you and I must see this. Satan will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. I see it now. I've got to close, but I see it now. Are you going to let me see it with you? I see what's taking place. I see the closing part of the tribulation, when we see two-thirds and one-third, and two-thirds are destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon, and we see one-third, many of them having gone into the caves and so forth, they come over here and move into the millennium. They're 75 days there first, and then there's a magnificent thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you seeing this with me? Are you seeing people being born, having families, children growing up, having families, on and on and on and on you go for 1,000 years? Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That's what the scripture says. And then at the end of that 1,000-year reign, the scripture says that Satan will be loosed for a season. Oh my. What am I saying? I'm seeing Satan working with all of his fallen angels, imps. I see him working with all the ones who rebelled against God's plan during that 1,000-year reign. He's loose for a season. And then the scripture says that's going to be the end of Satan. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, you'll remember when you go to the book of Matthew that the scripture doesn't tell us that hell was prepared for us as individuals, but the scripture says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. You and I have a choice to make, and that is, who's going to be in control of our lives? Are we going to allow satanic activity, satanic thinking, all of these words describing Satan and evil? Are we going to let that control us? Or are we going to make good decisions moment by moment, day by day, to allow Jesus Christ to be preeminent in our lives? We bow for a moment of prayer. Every person hearing this voice today, you have a responsibility to God to live your life in accordance with His plan. Every born-again believer, you have a responsibility not to be under the control of satanic thinking. That's the reason why the Lord says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To those of you who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, oh, my friend, let me tell you, the most important decision you'll ever make in life is to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would encourage you to do that right now. Father, thank you for this time together. Help us to realize how powerful life is if we'll live our lives in accordance with your plan. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.